Welcome to church. I'll just add my welcome to that of Murray's. My name's Dave and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be able to share with you on this Easter Sunday morning where we can celebrate together and reflect and remember that wonderful good news that Christ is indeed alive. He is the risen Savior. That we come, if we know Christ this morning, if we love Him, we serve a risen Lord. It's wonderful good news this morning, isn't it? It should be. It should be wonderful good news. Certainly for those of us who know and love the Lord, it's especially good news that Christ is risen, that He's alive. I don't know everybody here this morning. Maybe you're visiting with us this morning. Maybe I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. Maybe for you, you've yet to put your hope and trust in Jesus. Maybe this is new to you. Maybe you're here at church for the first time. I don't know. Maybe it's just news. You've heard this for the first time. You're not really sure what to make of all this. You've been listening to the songs we've been singing and reading the words. And here you've just read Luke's account of Jesus rising from that grave. What do you make of all of this? It could seem a little far-fetched, a little crazy, a little strange to think that Jesus rose from the dead all those years ago. I mean, if you think about it, I don't know anybody else that's ever claimed to have been raised from the dead. Can we really say that it's true? Can we really be sure that this happened? If you think about it, the Christian message does seem a bit like nonsense, because it hinges on this extraordinary event in history, this death and resurrection of Jesus. Murray just read to us from Luke's account of the resurrection there on that first Easter Sunday. And as Murray read, as you heard the words there, it seemed almost too good to be true, even for those that first heard it. We were told there in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, that when the women found the empty tomb, they ran to tell the other disciples. They went and told the other disciples. And we're told there that some of them doubted. They didn't believe the report of these women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's the way Luke describes it, having done his research and interviewed them. Jesus' own disciples, folk that he'd spent a great deal of time with over the last 3 years of his life, asked this very same question that we asked this morning. Can we be sure? Is it true that Christ rose from the dead? That's what we want to look at this morning. And if that's you, if you're here this morning, you're thinking, yeah, I've never heard this before. I'm not sure what to make of this. Could it be true? I think you're in good company. Because Jesus' own disciples who hung out with him, who were very close to him over that period of his life, they didn't believe it at first either. They thought it sounded a bit like nonsense. It's important that we ask the question, though. Because as we'll see, the whole of the Christian message, the good news of the gospel, it all hangs on the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to look at that this morning. Can we know it to be true? Can we be certain of that? And the Bible tells us that we can be. But we'll look at that in God's word in a moment. What we're going to do is we're going to move over into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you've got your Bible there, you'll need to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to listen to how the Apostle Paul explains this question. What explains just the importance of asking it. You know, it is such a big deal that we figure this out. We do need to know that we can be certain that Christ rose, because everything hangs on that. The Apostle Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 15 just how important this question is. And we're going to start by just kind of setting that groundwork of why it's important that we be certain that Christ was raised from the dead. Before we read 1 Corinthians 15, let me just pray and we'll just ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, we just want to thank you for your love to us. Thank you that we can come and celebrate together Christ, our Savior, raised to life. The first fruits for all who believe. Father, what joy, what hope we have in Him this morning. And Father, as we come to ask that important question, is this true? Can we know this for sure? Lord, we ask as we look at your word that you'd make it clear to us that yes, we can be sure. Father, that you might speak to us through your word. Open our hearts to hear from you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about how important this is. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start reading at verse 12. He's writing to the believers in Corinth, and there was the question had come up there in Corinth. Is the resurrection true? Did Christ... Was he raised? Would we be raised following after Christ? And Paul writes this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Let's just unpack that a little bit, because the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth here, outlining just how important this whole resurrection is to the Christian faith. It's central to the gospel message. So central that Paul actually, in this little section of the text, he lists five implications or five consequences for the believers in Corinth if it's not true. He looks at it kind of in the negative. He says, look, here's the question. Is it true? Can we be certain? Let me tell you what happens if it's not true. And he lists these five implications that hold true for us today. And I think it's part of the reason why we need to know for sure that we can be certain of the resurrection. Because if Jesus has not been raised, as Paul said, there's some serious consequences for us as believers. We're going to look at these five consequences quickly before we then move into how we can be sure of it. So if Christ has not been raised then, Paul says, number one, our preaching is in vain, and our witness is false. He starts off there in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. It's futile in some translations. And so is your faith. Verse 15 there, more than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, if the dead are not raised. What he's saying there is that the message of the good gospel, the good news that the disciples were preaching, that Paul and the other disciples were preaching and teaching in and around Jerusalem, that message is useless if Christ did not get raised from the dead. Their preaching was in vain. It was a waste of time. What he's saying there is that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, Michael and Murray and I, we better look for another job because we're wasting our time. You come to hear God's word preached and proclaimed. Our preaching testifies to the good news of what God has done. And if God didn't do that, if Jesus is not raised, then we're misrepresenting God, those who preach it. It's useless. We're just wasting our time. If Jesus did not rise, then Paul's preaching in Corinth, the apostles preaching in and around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas there, our preaching here at City North is just a waste of time. And we're just giving false witness against God. That's the first implication if Christ did not rise. But Paul says there's a second one there. Not only is preaching useless, but faith then becomes worthless. Faith is in vain. He said that there at the end of verse 14. Not only is preaching useless, but your faith is in vain. So is your faith. It's useless. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Worthless. Empty. Paul says that if Christ had not been raised, our faith has got no substance. It's no legs. There's nothing for it to stand on. No anchor, no reason to put our trust in Jesus if he didn't rise. Faith is worthless. What does that leave us then if he didn't rise? Why do we put our faith in him? He's just another good teacher. He's just another moral guy who had some nice ideas about how we might live life. But surely his message, the core of why he came, was that death and resurrection at the cross. It's crucial to our faith. If Christ didn't rise, then our faith is worthless. It's useless. So Paul says, the second consequence there, if it's not true. The reason that that faith is worthless is because if Jesus didn't rise, this is the third implication here, and it comes out of verse 17. If Jesus didn't rise, then we're still in our sins. That's what Paul said there. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Christ had not been raised, we're still in sin. Consequences are getting more serious as Paul shows us what it would mean if it's not true. He gives us this crucial connection between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Follow Paul's logic. He says, if Christ is not raised, then his death accomplished nothing for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what he's saying in verse 17 when he says that we're still in our sins. If Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then his death accomplished nothing by way of removing our sin. It did nothing to remove the guilt and condemnation of our sins. We're still in our sin and therefore under the wrath of God. Because the Bible tells us that it's our sin that alienates us from God. The Bible's clear all the way through as the gospel is expounded throughout the New Testament there. It's clear that the death of Christ, God's Son, was the only basis of our forgiveness and justification before God. Paul understood this. He saw the seriousness of it. You read through some of his other letters and writings. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes this. He says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And Paul understood that that was Jesus' mission. That was why he came, to save us from our sin, to spare us the wrath of God. We're told in the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 that the angel came and told Joseph that Mary was going to give birth to a boy and she'd call him Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sin. That was Jesus' mission. His death on the cross was to pay the price for our sin. Paul says that in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We sang that earlier in one of the songs. Jesus' death for our sin. Bronwyn mentioned it in the kids' talk. His being raised from death to life vindicates him. It actually proves that he was who he claimed to be, that he accomplished what he claimed to accomplish on the cross. In other words, the resurrection is proof that Jesus' death was sufficient to cover our sins. That's why it's so important. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there, verse 17, that if Jesus was not raised, if it didn't happen, if we can't be sure, then his death is useless as the basis for forgiveness. We're still in guilt and condemnation and bondage because we're still in sin. It's getting heavy. The fourth implication that Paul brings out there, if it's not true, is in verse 18. And that is that those who have fallen asleep, it just means those who have died already, those believers who have already passed on, if Christ has not been raised, then they're lost. Maybe your translation says perish. It's picking up the same idea. If Christ is not raised, what it means is that those who have fallen asleep, believers who've already died, they're lost. They've perished. He's not just talking about a physical death, but he's just saying that they're destined to perish under the wrath of God. They're dead to their sin. All that waits is judgment. See, if Jesus has not been raised, the consequences are pretty grim, both in this life and in the next. Because Paul says there, the fifth implication, verse 19, in this life, if Jesus has not been raised, we have put our hope and faith and trust in him. Well, we're to be pitied above all men. That's what he says there in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. His final conclusion is that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we're just meant to be pitied. What hope do we have? We've got no hope. I mean, we've chosen to live our lives built on and based around this hope that we have in Christ. That's really no hope at all if he hasn't been raised. What a tragedy that would be. What a hopeless life if Christ had not been raised. Paul makes it quite clear in 1 Corinthians 15 here. It's really important that we can know for sure, because if he has not been raised, it's not a pretty picture. Preaching is useless. Faith is futile. We're still in our sins. Believers who have already died are lost, and therefore we who are left, we're just to be pitied. It's heavy going. It's why we need to be certain. Did Jesus rise from the dead? And can we be sure? That's the question. And we see here that Paul was certain, Paul was sure. The answer is yes. We can be sure. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Look at verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul was convinced of this fact, that Christ had indeed been raised. Look back in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 3. Just go back a little bit to the start of the chapter. Just look how Paul writes, how convinced he was of this fact. He says here to the believers in Corinth, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born." Paul was convinced. He was writing to the believers in Corinth to remind them how they can have certainty in the Christian life, how they can be sure of the resurrection. He reminds them that their certainty is all bound up and wrapped up in this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I love that. I love that because it means that we can be sure. You know, if Christianity was centered around some ideology or philosophy or system of ethics, it's all just a little bit subjective. Or it's got to do with something that I've got to do or achieve or accomplish. Or understand. Christianity is not something that we need to wish into existence. It's not simply a subjective religious feeling or a belief. The message of the gospel, the very core of the Christian message, the very core of the Christian faith is centered on a person, Jesus, the God-man that we've been singing about. It's centered on an event in history. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. I love that. Because what that means is that we have evidence. We have objective historical evidence that we can test and weigh up. We can examine that evidence for ourselves. You know, if you're here this morning and you find yourself still asking that question, can I be certain? Did Jesus really rise? I encourage you to look at the evidence. Paul himself was not a believer at first. He was a skeptic. In actual fact, he opposed the message of the gospel. His whole career, his whole job, his life was built around traveling around the countryside and arresting those who claimed that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. Paul, or Saul as he was previously called. That's what his job was. He was a skeptic. But what happened was that he had an encounter with the risen Jesus. We read in Paul's testimony that he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him and he was forever changed. Saul, the man who'd once persecuted the church and vigorously gone after those who claimed Jesus as the Son of God. Now, Paul, the believer, he vigorously defended the church. He vigorously defended the gospel message. And he was eventually killed because of his faith. Paul, like many others in this day, they went to their graves claiming that they had first-hand eyewitness accounts of meeting the risen Jesus. Some people say, oh, it was just a lie. They just made it up, just conspired. It's amazing. I've got kids who are sinners just like their dad, don't always tell the truth. They don't keep false truth. They don't tell lies and hold on to that lie for very long. Eventually, somebody tells it, it comes out. All of these people claim first-hand eyewitness accounts of meeting the risen Jesus. They all went to their graves claiming that it was true. Because it is. Paul lists a bunch of these people in 1 Corinthians 15 who had this experience, this encounter with the risen Jesus. He mentions Peter there, who was the first to run to the tomb and see the empty tomb and the grave clothes lying there. He mentions James, the brother of Jesus. He mentions the 12 disciples. Paul says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he was raised, and many of those people were still alive at the time that he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. You'd imagine that if there was any doubt as to the certainty of their claims, it could have been refuted. It could have been tested. Yet it was tested to be true. Turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of John. We'll look at another account of Jesus' appearance. John chapter 20, verse 24. One of Jesus' other disciples, Thomas. In the Greek, he was called Didymus. We've got this account here of Jesus appearing to Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 24. John writes and says that now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Jesus had appeared to the disciples first. Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples, verse 25, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." Eyewitness account. It's true. We can be certain because we've seen him. And Thomas, maybe a bit like us, he wanted to be sure. He wanted to be certain. And he said, "Show me the evidence." He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Graciously, a week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's interesting, we have another encounter here with the risen Jesus. And Thomas was like many of us who have doubts. He wanted to be certain. What did he do? Like Paul, he looked at the evidence before him. It's what we would do today if we want to be sure. Look at the evidence before us. Our faith is centered on a person, an event in history. We can have that certainty. I'm not suggesting that we all go out from here and wait until Jesus appears to us this morning and lets us put our fingers in his hands and our fists in his side. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 29. I think verse 29 of John chapter 20 here is helping us to understand that Thomas' encounter with Jesus was captured, was written down as evidence so that we who come after him can weigh up that testimony that he gave. We can weigh up the testimony of John who wrote this whole gospel. We can weigh up the testimony of others like Paul and James and the women who went to the tomb. And we can have certainty because of their encounter with the risen Jesus. Why do I think that's the case? Verse 29. Well, have a look at verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20. John writes here that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John's purpose in recording Thomas's encounter with Jesus and Peter and the women who ran and found that tomb empty, John's purpose in recording all of these other appearances that Jesus made, of all that Jesus said and did in his life and in his ministry, his death, his resurrection, everything that John wrote down, is to give us certainty so that we might believe, so that we might, like Thomas, come and take that evidence and weigh it all up. We might stop doubting and believe. Not just that, but by believing we might have life in his name. We need to wrap this up this morning, but just want to encourage you. We can be certain. We can be sure of the Christian life because it's not centered on a philosophy or some sort of ethic or system of morals. It's centered on a person and an event in human history. It's objective. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And the record of human history will show that to be true. We have witnesses who testified to their dying breath that they saw the risen Jesus. We've got accurate and trustworthy manuscript evidence in the Gospels that stands up academically. It stands up historically to criticism. We can be sure that the Gospel accounts are accurate, that the Bible can be trusted. It's wonderful. I love that. You know that approximately 40% of the Bible is historic narrative. It just reads like history. Eyewitness accounts, testimony, what God did, where Jesus went, of what he said, how he died, and how he is indeed alive today. That's wonderful, wonderful good news. The Bible is backed up by historic verifiable evidence. And in the case of Jesus' resurrection, Bronwyn mentioned in the kids' talk, we read it in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people all claim to have seen the risen Jesus. But it's not just that. You think about the Roman guards' reaction. The fact that the tomb was empty, that the grave clothes were there. What other explanation could there be other than that Jesus has indeed risen, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That gives us certainty. That gives us hope. For this life, yes, absolutely. Gives us hope now. Because Jesus is alive. And it gives us great hope too, for all eternity. It's interesting that hope is something that is so necessary, so a part of our life. Whether we claim to be in Christ or not, whether you know God, whether you believe in him or not, we all need hope in this life, absolutely. We also need it as we think about what will come in the future. It's interesting, as I was reading for one of my college courses, some of the new atheist guys who write, deny God, the question of hope came up. Christopher Hitchens, the author and atheist of that book that he wrote, God is Not Great, Why Religion Spoils Everything. Christopher Hitchens, following his diagnosis with esophageal cancer, was in stage four. He was heading towards death. He described his oncoming death, his future, with these words. He said, you're at a party and you're tapped on the shoulder and you're told you have to leave. And the party's still going on, but it'll go on without you. And even the people who promise to remember you aren't going to do so. The cosmos doesn't know I am here, and it doesn't care when I've gone. That is the despair, the absence of hope. Because Christ has been raised, we're not to be pitied above all men. That absence of hope, that's to be pitied. What else is there? Nothing. Praise God that we have been born into a living hope. We have this inheritance that will never spoil or fade. It's been kept for us because of Christ Jesus, our Savior. That hope that we can have, friends, for the resurrection this morning gives us hope not just for this life, but for all eternity. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Because he has been raised, we know that we too will rise with him and live forever with our God, who does not forget us. It's a wonderful hope that we have, friends, in Christ, because he is alive. If you're still not sure, consider the evidence. That's my prayer for you. If you're here this morning, you know and love Jesus, and you know this to be true. You have this hope. And I guess the challenge for us this morning is that, like Paul and Thomas and even James, the brother of Jesus, that encounter with Christ, that the fact that he had risen, so transformed and changed their life, that their life centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus. Their life was centered in the person and work of Christ. Friends, if you love the Lord this morning, if your hope is in him, is your life centered around him? What wonderful hope we have as we live our lives for him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the certainty that we can have. Christ's death and resurrection for our sin. Father, we thank you that Jesus came as a man. He entered into human history in a time and in a place that we can look at that evidence. We can have those eyewitness accounts. Lord, thank you that you inspired men to write that down. Lord, that you've protected that throughout the ages. Lord, that we have such a wonderful record of your actions in and throughout the course of human history. Lord, we just thank you for the hope that that brings, knowing that Christ indeed has risen. Lord, that all of those five implications that Paul mentioned there are not true for us because Christ is alive. We have that hope. We can have that joy. We can know peace and forgiveness with you, our God. We thank you for that, Father. May Christ be at the very center of our lives. And Father, we pray especially for those who might still be considering that evidence, who might be like Thomas this morning. Lord, as they consider that evidence, would you make yourself known to them that they too might believe and stop doubting and find life in your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior.